kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
Our teaching today, and we're going to call it Seeing the Light as Part of Our Healing and Deliverance. Seeing the Light is part of our healing and deliverance. I'm reminded right in the book of Genesis, right in those first few verses of chapter 1, and where it says, then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And there it is, right at the beginning. God introducing himself, revealing that there is no light, there is nothing. And God is about to speak. And the first thing that he speaks out is light. Why do you think that is, brothers and sisters? Because God is light. We get an idea of his light that is around his throne. And that light is so great, so powerful, that we have to be shaded from it, in a sense. Because otherwise we will burn up. It is so great, that light. I'm reminded of Moses wanting to see God, and he said, well, you will see me as I move past you. You will see me from behind. And he put him in the rock and he sheltered him. What from? The light. And God has shone his light in you and I. And that light must never go out. You must cherish that light, whatever it exposes, whatever it reveals. It doesn't only just reveal God, the glory of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the mercy, grace, deliverance, but it also highlights sin as well. And this is what this light does. Now, of course, when God created man, he wanted him to have fellowship in that light, in that presence, the presence of the Lord. He didn't want him to see what light could expose, what is there. But sadly, when man fell into unbelief and so on, that light had to take on a different form. It now had to do a work in man to reveal what is there that has to be exposed. And that's why I'm calling this teaching today, Seeing the Light is Part of Our Healing and Deliverance. Well, turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 to 10. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 to 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Remember that I've been speaking for the last 2 weeks, part of man's dominion. You are royal. You have been saved unto royalty. So he says you are a chosen generation. So of course we have to be chosen, called from the foundation of the world. A royal priesthood, a holy nation or a holy people, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So there, God calls us out of darkness into light. Unless God calls us into his light, we will never respond. There will never be that faith to believe. We will never see. We will walk in darkness. So we have to cherish this light that God gives us. And it goes on, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So he's speaking of God saving the world through Jesus Christ now, and not just Israel, who of course rejected Messiah, but the gospel is now going out to the four corners of the earth. That light that brings us out of darkness. And I think at times we don't appreciate that. There are times that we try to run away from that light. But that light is our saving. It is going to get us into the kingdom of God. And we thank God it is a continual work with this light that he heals and delivers us. And he's bringing us out of darkness into his light. In many ways, the light is there. God's light on your life, on the church, and everything is not progressive like we think it is. No, the light is there. The light shines in your heart, my heart. Our problem is we still at times like darkness. And so that's why we tend to see this light as progressing or changing or whatever it is, but it isn't. God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the same with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're not gradually getting more and more power. We have received power in the baptism of the Spirit. The problem is that God is still dealing with darkness. To put it bluntly, the word of God, which we see and hold, is really like a switch that turns on the light. And this is why faith comes as we hear, read this word. You see, when you come in at night, one of the first things you do when you come through the door, you put the light on. What for? To be able to see. To be able to see where you walk and so on. And then you move into another room. And again, you put the light on to be able to see. And so in many ways, the word of God that we read, the word of God that we hear preached by the unction, the anointing, is like switching a light on in your life. There are many, many, many switches, myriads of switches, that God is turning them on as you hear the word. When you allow the word to do its work in your heart, and instead of resisting the word. And we do resist it at times. We're not always aware that we are, but we do. But in his mercy, as he works with us and continues to bring us together, so another switch is turned on. Could we say that by the end of this meeting today, God is in his mercy going to switch on some more switches that need to be turned on for light? Because this is not only about salvation, this is about our healing and our deliverance. Remember, faith comes hearing. What does it say in Psalm 119 and verse 105? Psalm 119 and verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Exactly what I've just been saying. That is what it does. This word has a way of bringing more light, God's light. It's already there. It's in its fullness. He is in his fullness. Of his fullness we have received. But God has to bring us into his light. And when he does that for a reason, because always there is healing and deliverance. It's redemptive in nature, this light. So it's the word that we preach, that we read, it's a lamp. And what is it for? It's for my walking. Walking with whom? Walking with God. And it's a light to my path, because we have to see that path. And when we look at that path, we see the footsteps of Christ who is in front of us, that we follow. Not rocket science, this. It's actually very simple. And so it's like this switch, these many, many switches that are turning light on in our life, in our heart. These areas within us that we haven't a clue. Psychology hasn't a clue. Medical science has a clue. They think that they know about man. Medical science knows so little about man and human anatomy, yet they come out so arrogant that they know it all and have all the latest drugs and everything. They know so little because we're made in the image of Almighty God. That's why. But that's the pride of man. And so when you begin to see, when that light comes on, you have to seek God for healing and deliverance. And that is what our meetings coming together should always inspire and do, is to get you to seek God for your healing and your deliverance. And God will begin to show. He begins to show the seriousness of what He's revealed by His light. No matter how you think it's trivial or how great or whatever it is, it's unbelief, it's sin in God's eyes as far as He sees it. And what does it say in Proverbs 6 verse 23? I know you know a lot of these scriptures, but I think they're very applicable to what we're talking about here. Proverbs 6 and verse 23. Now, I know it's speaking in the context of being aware of adultery and so on, but there's also a spiritual analogy to this. And it goes on from verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seducer, and so on. And you can refer that not just to a literal woman, but to the powers of darkness that are always trying to allure us away, seduce us, and so on. But he says that, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and so on. So again, it refers to the word of God, God's commands with regard to light. And that light is that we're to see. And this principle works with whatever God is highlighting in our lives. And so that's why we have to wait on Him. And we wait on Him so He begins to establish our hearts. It's very, very important for saints, for overcomers, to learn, to cultivate this waiting on God for the very purpose that as He highlights, as He reveals by His light what is working in the heart, the sin, you have to have that time in which to wait on Him in order to heal and deliver. You know, we have at times, yes, been convicted. Yes, the light has exposed something, but we're far too busy to really seek God to let Him do that work. And that's where the hindrances come. And that's where then one can get despondent and depressed and think, well, why is nothing happening? Why am I not getting delivered? Why am I not getting healed? And so on. Because there's not that waiting on God in which to work with your heart, with that which is exposed, to bring about a change, a deliverance. And this, I think, is a huge problem in the house of God. Because we equate spirituality with busyness. And it's not always being busy. As I've said many times, the busiest people are often the most shallow spiritually. We have to be led by the Holy Spirit. That is what he's come for also, is to lead and guide us. And that leading and guiding us is part of our feet being shod with the light of God and our path being able to see so that we walk with him. And if it means that he stopped walking, then you stop walking. If it means he's going into prayer, you go into prayer. If it means he's going to minister to someone, you minister to someone. If he's stopping on the way to help someone in need, you do the same. That is walking with him. The works and the greater works are his works. They're not your works or my works. They are the works of the Holy Spirit being created and manifested in us. This is how our Saviour walked. I do nothing except what the Father reveals or shows me or is doing through me. This is what our Lord was saying, and he was giving away those secrets. They're there if you really want to learn how he walked and how he overcame. He was one with his Father. There wasn't any time when they were separated. Even on the cross, redeeming the world. All this rubbish that's taught today, oh, he was separated from his Father and went down into hell for 3 days and then had to be raised up. It's a load of blasphemy. If Jesus was separated from God, then he would have needed a saviour to raise him. This day, Jesus said, I will be with you in paradise. He said that to the robber, the criminal who was crucified with him. This day, you will see me in paradise. Not all this heresy of being separated because of sin. He was a sin bearer. He bore the sin in his body, his flesh. But he still remained God-man. He was still God in flesh. He was still God in flesh as he took the punishment of our sin, our guilt. You cannot kill God in that way. God had to die in the flesh to identify with us. And he had two natures, both divine and human. We have one nature, born again in the second Adam, in Christ. And if you haven't got that right, then there is darkness working. And the enemy is very subtle. And this is why it explains so many don't get their healing and deliverance in the house of God as they should. And the gifts of the Spirit are hindered and so on. But praise God, we're in the times of restoration, God restoring and bringing us back under the divine order, under Christ's headship and not under some man or pope or whatever. Hallelujah. So this light that we're speaking about, and we're talking today, seeing the light is part of our healing and deliverance, because that is what we're really addressing, is this healing and deliverance, because God wants us whole in mind, body and spirit. The word of God hasn't changed. What does he say in Psalm 19? Psalm 19. And verses 7 to 11. Verses 7 to 11 of Psalm 19. Let's take verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So as God brings us into the light and he exposes the sin and unbelief that is in us, for the purpose that it doesn't have control, dominion over us, that we are blameless and perfect in his sight, then something happens to you. Verse 14, your confession changes. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You find then that your confession is lining up with God's word. All the while you are confessing different to God's word, God is still highlighting unbelief and sin. And he's going to continue with his light to expose and bring it out. And when it's brought out and we deal with it, what happens? Your confession changes. Why? Because the heart has changed. Out of the heart are the issues of life. Whatever is in your heart, you will speak eventually. It'll come out. Trust me. I know when I started to embrace the message of the cross, the death to the self-life, and started to seek God on it and everything. And the Lord impressed me one day. He said, count how many times you use the word I, referring to yourself. And I tried. I gave up in utter despair. You see, God was opening my eyes. He was showing me that I can't do this. Only God can deal with the self-life. As I surrender myself, Romans 12, 1 and 2, place yourself on that altar and let the fire of the Spirit come down and consume that offering, consume you, so that you are caught up in his presence. Only God can change us. Only God can put a new song within our hearts. Only he can change these hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. And we have to let him do it. We've got to stop resisting the Lord. It's that absence of resistance, but simply yielding over whatever he's highlighting. Whatever you may think is just trivial or not really very important is not to God. The very fact that he's exposed it, the very fact that you thought about it or considered it, it's important to God. That's the refining work he's doing with us now, brothers and sisters. So the nature of God's light then is it's good for us. We might not always like it, we might not always appreciate it, but trust me, it's the best thing in your life and my life. What does Ecclesiastes say? Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 7. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 7. Truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. And so it goes on. So he's saying, not only, of course, the natural light, the light that we have, and we have most of us today, it's the sun is out, we're in spring. Yes, that's nice. But really, that light is a blessing. It's sweet. It's what we need. It's what we want. We're desperate for God's light and to get into it. Because without it, we're not going to see. What does Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 11 say? Chapter 7 and verse 11. Wisdom is good with an inheritance and profitable to those who see the sun. So there we are. God wants to bless you. He wants to give you blessings. And our Father is gracious and merciful. He's so generous. But listen to what he's saying. He's saying wisdom is good and you have an inheritance with it. It's profitable to those who see the sun. You have to see God. You have to be in that light. And that light will bring blessing. It will bring healing. It will bring deliverance. Why is it we still like those areas of darkness at times? Well, this is where we walk by faith and not by sight. And this is where we keep with it. We keep coming, and God's light is going to do that work. Trust me. But not only is his light good and sweet and so on, but his light is life to us. And of course, we get that in the great introduction of the Gospel of John. You know this very well. John chapter 1 and verse 4. John chapter 1 and verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So you can quite clearly say, without being theologically wrong, that when you speak of God's light, you speak of his life. He is light. And I said it there right back in Genesis 1, let there be light. And God divided that light from darkness. He spoke light into being because he is light. He is the light of the world. And in him was life and is life. And this life, now we're told, has come. The life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So God's light now through Jesus Christ can shine in darkness. Because Christ has dealt with sin at the cross. And nothing is going to put that light out. That light will shine in the darkness and the crevices of our heart. To bring it out into the light. This is why some of you are going through trial and tribulation. This is why God is working deliverance in you. For this very reason. And what we have to be on our guard is that if we still like or are attracted to darkness, then that is a clear indication your heart or your affection is still in the world. What does John 3:19-21 tell us about this? John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So he says, he who does the truth or comes to the light, then God's light is going to heal you, deliver you, save you. And there are times, brothers and sisters, when we want to run away. There are times when we just think, no, I don't want to go to the meeting. I don't want to hear this word. It's too hard. It's painful. I've gone through a rough week and so on. We've all done it. We all do it. But he says, whatever your situation, whatever your week has been, whatever sin you committed, but he who does the truth comes to the light. And this is why I keep saying, do not run away. There is nowhere to run to. We deceive ourselves because we're looking to darkness, and darkness is a lie. It's seductive. Going back to what we read of the adultery, spiritually, it seduces us. It deceives us. It's a lie. And so God has to shine that light within us, where then it started to be exposed. And one of the first things you find when God exposes light in areas of your life, the first thing that starts to happen, how can I be so deceived? How could I have let that continue to happen in my life? Why was it I could not say no? I could not resist the enemy. It has to take the light of God to expose, to bring true healing and deliverance. Even our Lord, when he was growing up, he had to go through the same things, through the things that he suffered, his trials and tests and so on. You read it in Hebrews. So it's no difference. And this is why the word and fellowship should constantly challenge. It should get us to seek God. It challenges us that there is nowhere else you cannot hide. Thank God for our meetings. Thank God for the unction, the anointing, because it clearly shows there's nowhere else. We cannot hide. And as I bring this to its conclusion, I'm going to share again what we know very well in John 6, taking it up from verse 16. And here we're shown that Jesus had many disciples that walked with him. He had more than 12, you know, up until this point. And here comes the separation. And this is where God challenges us sometimes. Are we going to go back? Do you want to go back into the world, back into darkness? And God is going to do this. He will challenge you. And he does it because he wants you to appreciate, to love his light that's protecting you, that's causing you to see, and so on. And he says this, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? He's talking about here his flesh, his food, and his blood, his drink. And of course, he's pointing to what he's going to do. But they couldn't understand this. You see, to a Jew, that's offensive. And then he says, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Whoa. What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. So he's pointing to what our understanding is going to be under the new covenant. It's now going to be a spiritual principle as he's going to deal with the law, deal with sacrifice. He is going to be the lamb to be sacrificed. It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. And you need the light of God. You need the spirit of God in which to create that experience of making it spiritual in our lives. But there are some of you who do not, what? Believe. God challenges our faith. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. So there he has a word of knowledge. The Father is revealing to him, look, all these disciples, calling themselves disciples, following you, not all of them are. He had to have the light, the discernment first on this, and then to speak out. The Father was revealing not all of them were his. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And the Father is about to reveal to him who are truly called, who are his. And how is he going to do this? He's going to do it by the sword of the Spirit. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Have you said that to God? Have you been tempted to walk away? Of course you have. If you are a true disciple of God, you have been tested in that area, but you've also found what's come out of your mouth. Where else can I go? Whom can I turn to? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, did I not choose you? The 12, and one of you is a devil. Again, he has another word of knowledge, discernment. The Father has revealed there is a devil amongst him. And that devil is going to betray him. And of course, that was Judas. And of course, we get an insight of this as to what we're going to see again shortly. With the rise of the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to be a type of Judas, religious. He may well have once embraced the faith, but will be a traitor. We see these types. And he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Why did they walk back? Because the light exposed and they didn't want any more of that light. They preferred darkness. That's what was happening there. And that's why the word, our fellowship, our coming together constantly challenges this to a point where we know there's nowhere else to go or hide. And you have to settle that one. And that's why God is doing the work that he's doing. That's why he's preparing us for glory, for the future. He is preparing us as overcomers to be part of the man-child company. What a great future we have, brothers and sisters. This is, we're just passing through in this life. As I keep saying, don't take this world, this life, so seriously. Yes, I know things are happening. Yes, there are terrible things on the earth, and it's all getting worse. And we're seeing this falling away. Sin rife and everything. But don't let it draw you down. Don't let the negative reports that you hear draw you down. But let it be a means of using what we hear and everything so that we can pray and intercede and supplicate while we're still here. Because once we're taken out of the way, then he comes forth and he introduces the beast system and the mark of the beast. Thank God we will not be around at that time. But like all things, God's light will even expose in those horrendous times, because we know that a remnant, a harvest, will be saved. And they're only saved because of God's light shining in darkness. So do not be fearful of this darkness. Do not resist it. Let the light of God shine and let him heal and deliver you. He is not going to, you're not going to burn up by it. And even when God chastises you and chastens you, he does it in infinite love and mercy and compassion. He doesn't use you. He doesn't make fun of you. He doesn't like to expose you and show how marvelous he is, how he can see sin in our lives. No, he doesn't work that way. On the contrary, how he changes us and how he changes these hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. His love just melts you. It just breaks you. You can never be the same when you're touched by his healing, his forgiveness. And that's why we too can share that with this unloving, ungodless world that we have out there. We can, with how we've been touched, also touch others as well. So look how a double blessing comes out of this. Not only what God has done in your life and my life, but how we can express that. And others can share of that. Oh, you know God's people. You know his disciples who've truly known what it is to be broken in his sight. That out of that breaking and that crushing of the grapes, that sweet juice comes out. Hallelujah. Well, there we are. Praise God. Seeing the light is part of our healing and deliverance. Receive that healing, that deliverance. It is the children's bread. Praise God.
Let him in constancy follow the master.
All life's done.